Revelation 22.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without our dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your word, that we may walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we go through Revelation, hopefully you've asked the question, why is Revelation here? Why is it written? And near the end of the message, we'll say this again, but John MacArthur said, God inspired Revelation for one purpose, to reveal the glory of his Son and call believers to live godly, obedient lives in light of his soon return. That's why John MacArthur thinks Revelation's written, and I think it was written for the same reasons. I have to agree, and I think you would agree with that as well. And there's also the aspect of the word, the revelation is written for our encouragement and that we would endure, and that through endurance we would have hope, a living hope, who is Christ Jesus, our very Lord. And the fact that we are promised again and again that he is coming again ought to be that encouragement and our great hope. And when I think about that, you can't help but think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, when he's thinking about the Old Testament and why the scripture is written. It's written for the same reasons, ultimately, but he gives a practical reason. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He writes in Romans chapter 5, when speaking about trials and troubles and tribulations, in light of the peace of God that we have hope, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So hope is a key word that believers ought to latch onto and begin to discern what is the grounds for our hope as we look in life and as we think about these things. For most people, many people at least, maybe you're not included, but hope is very fragile. And if we lack endurance and we become weary, we may lose hope. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you say, I can't take it anymore? You hear that a lot. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And there's a sense of a loss of endurance. There's a loss of encouragement. There's a loss of hope. When we tire of disappointments, and a lot of people express their disappointment in everything. But when we tire of one disappointment after another, and if things don't go our way, or if we have temporal desires that are not met, our felt needs even that are not met, we may lose hope. Or we easily lose hope in this world. When times get hard, when your spiritual well runs dry or is drying up, when the cupboards are bare, or the dollar won't purchase as much as it used to, the wallet seems empty, the house is cold, we often lose hope. When governing officials disappoint us and they fail to deliver what they promised, we may lose hope, and oftentimes we do. Loss of hope may occur when a long-anticipated venture that you had hoped for falls short of the desired success. Hope of this sort is very, very fragile. But most of the time, the reason our hope fails is because we're hoping for and depending on the wrong things. We oftentimes are hoping and depending on things that God himself doesn't approve of. We're hoping in things that God doesn't love. Think about that in your own life. When you've lost hope, where has your hope been anchored? Has it been on the things that God loves, and therefore you've found your hope is broken because of a good thing that God loves, and you've lost hope in that? The answer to that would certainly be no. You'd have to say, I think that's true. I've lost hope at times that I've anchored my hope on things that God doesn't love. God may provide things and does provide things, but not that we would turn to them and love them, but that we would turn to him and love him and give thanks to him. We're talking about hope today because I have to ask the question of myself, and maybe we need to think about is, why is Revelation written practically? And John MacArthur is exactly right, for the glory of God and his Son, but also for us as believers, that we would have hope and anchor our hope in him and endure this life that we've been given. The scripture, Paul says, was written to promote our spiritual endurance and to give us enduring encouragement. I would think that that would be why Revelation was written, that we would have spiritual endurance, that we would face hard times and difficulties and even matters that have a terminal end, that are terminal in nature, such as cancer, or another illness of different kinds, or whatever it would be, a death of a loved one, that we could face it with spiritual endurance, knowing that this isn't the end. We have the book of Revelation that just expounds on the glories that wait. We can surely glean from all of Scripture, but especially from Revelation, two things. One being that The things of this world are passing away. They're not things to be clung to or hang on to. And the second thing, that God alone is the source of human fulfillment and joy. There's no other source for you and for me to find meaning and purpose and hope for eternal life and hope for an eternity with Him. And we have this hope both in this life and the life to come. I think that's another reason why Revelation is written, in all of Scripture for that matter. But God is concerned with our encouragement. He's concerned with our endurance. We have the book of Revelation, which this encouragement doesn't begin in Revelation. He doesn't start there to say, now it's time that you would find encouragement. If you read your Bible, you'll see that all through the Scripture, as Paul said, the Old Testament is written for our spiritual endurance and for our spiritual encouragement. The Old Testament. You think, how can that possibly be? How can the Old Testament be that way for us? Well, Paul alludes to it. We'll cite the verse later on in 1 Corinthians 10:6. But he says, we're to learn from these things so that we won't repeat the same mistakes. You should be encouraged when you are told, this is not the right way, here's the right way. You don't have to blindly guess as to how you ought to live. From the New Testament, we're given one word of encouragement after another, page after page after page of encouragement, so that we, as the redeemed people of God, would be faithful, and that we would endure the trials of life, not just somehow, but with fervor and zeal for the Lord, with almost a glad heart, knowing that God is fulfilling His purposes. The Lord Jesus spoke countless promises in the four Gospels that we might believe in Him and that we might trust in Him and hope in Him through all things and have confidence that He is who He says He is. In the book of Acts, we have one encouragement after another as the church engages in great exploits of valor in light of the risen Christ and the fact that He rose from the dead, and He gave them the commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach people, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, showing forth the exploits of a risen Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's for our encouragement. Then we have the epistles, where we learn Christ and His ways and are given encouragements that and many vital admonitions that we would stay faithful to Christ in spite of many hardships. So this growing tidal wave, you might say, of encouragement has been happening right from Genesis chapter 1 through the book of Jude. This great encouragement, admonitions, a call to stay faithful, a point made page after page after page, which teaches us of His faithfulness and His strength and His power. And in the book of Revelation, we're given promise after promise, scene after scene is portrayed before us of the majesty of God, of the great, mighty return of the King of Kings, who will establish His throne in the millennial kingdom forever and ever and ever, and that we will be with Him in the new Jerusalem forever and ever and ever in eternity with Him. And the key word is forever. And there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. And as we talked last week, when it had that phrase about the healing of the nations, the nations are no longer wounded, but the glory of heaven will be of this new Jerusalem, is that as the river flows from under the throne of God, refreshment goes out to all the inhabitants of heaven, and that would be everyone who is a citizen of heaven, a son of God, a child of God. But we're coming now to the end of Revelation, very close to it. Well, I hope that as we conclude Revelation, you'll really bear down on yourself and start thinking about your life. Start thinking about what you value. Start thinking about, where is your anchor for hope? Do you have an anchor for hope? Is your hope in the imminent return of Christ taking God at his word where he promises Christ is coming soon? Is your hope growing? And if it's growing, how is your hope expressed in your daily life? It must express itself somewhere, in some way, if it's true hope. It could be simply in the acknowledgement of your own sin when God brings it to you and you acknowledge it and say yes in agreement with God. You are right. This attitude, this action, this thing I'm doing is sin. Cleanse me. Search me and cleanse me. This book of Revelation has a bearing on your life today. It is a book about the future, but it should impact you today. I think the teachings in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 12, are intended to motivate you and me to express our hope right now in four ways. And that when I say right now, I mean in your life right now. And this is what we'll look at this week and next week. Today we'll cover point number one. But our hope is expressed by our obedience in keeping the words of this book. That's one way. Our hope, second, our hope is expressed by the true worship of God. And then thirdly, our hope is expressed by our clear proclamation of the message of Revelation. We're to be talking to people about Revelation. When we tell people Jesus is coming soon. I was reading a book, or am reading a book, put out by Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe some of you got that in the mail this week. It is such a good book. These new believers the world over, they were dead in trespasses and sins. They heard the message that Jesus is coming again and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And they come, this one story, I guess this wasn't in this book, this was concerning Adoniram Judson. People were coming to him and from far distances and saying, we have heard Jesus will judge people that don't believe in him. We want to believe in him. And he tells them, but they had heard that there's a judgment coming. They had heard that there is heaven awaits for those who believe. That's because people were witnessing the gospel in light of the revelation. So one of the things that we must do, and we express our hope, is through a clear proclamation of the message of Revelation. And as we just said before the message, there is no more quoted. The Old Testament is quoted, and the New Testament earlier, prior to Revelation, is quoted all through the Revelation. And then fourth, our hope is expressed by our purity and our service before Christ, which we'll see in these verses. But today we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7. I do want to make a note for your thinking that I think most commentaries see that the Revelation chapter 6, chapter 22, verse 6 through 21 is considered the epilogue. Everything that needed to be said concerning the events coming has been said, and now it's a recapitulation, just a grounding, pulling it all together, grounding believers in a solid testimony that Jesus is coming soon. So it's the epilogue. You wonder where was the prologue? The prologue of Revelation was chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So the epilogue, and that always tells us we're coming to an end. But the epilogue concerns believers in verses 7 through 12 of how they should live in light of the imminent coming of Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about today, or start on it. And it talks to unbelievers in chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago I made the comment that it was the last, in chapter 21, verse 8, that it's the last call for unbelievers to repent. And in a sense, that was true, but it's somewhat misleading in light of what we read in chapter 22, verses 7, or chapter 22, verses 13 through 21, which truly is the last invitation for unbelievers before it's too late. What a merciful God. At the end of the things that have been said all through Revelation and all the warnings of judgment that It tells us how timely is the Word of God, that it's for now, and that He gives the invitation now. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to turn to Him. Now's the time to believe. If we live our Christian lives every day as though the end has already come, we are faltering and failing in carrying out the command of the Lord to go into all the world and tell. It's not over until the trumpet sounds. So now we have to be about the work and communicate the gospel to people that are alive. That's our work and that's our job. And again, reading the book by Voice of the Martyrs, most of these believers that give their testimony can't wait to tell others. And they're not shocked when people don't believe. You know why? Because they once were in disbelief. They once had hardened their hearts, but God softened their hearts. So let's get into verses 6 and 7. Trevor did a wonderful job of reading those verses. He captured the essence of them, I think. So it's an angel speaking to John. The angel. It's the same angel from chapter 21, verse 9. When we read in there that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came unto me and said. So it's one of those angels that first had to occupy himself with a display of the wrath of God against unbelievers, and then but the same angel concerns himself with displaying the glory of God and speaking about the beauty of things to come. So I think that's a wonderful truth to hold on to. This same angel, that same angel, now is the same one speaking to John concerning the words of this book and the importance of them and the magnitude of them and the source of them, of the words of this book. And in a sense, it's like a big picture statement he makes when the angel says to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Now, I do think we would say, locally, he's speaking concerning the words of the book of Revelation. And we could even maybe narrow it down as the words concerning the New Jerusalem. But I think we could broaden it out, safely broaden it out to the entirety of Scripture, because these words of Revelation include quote after quote after quote and reference after reference to the Old Testament. If you remember, all through our preaching of Revelation, we have referred to Genesis, we've referred to Daniel, we've referred to Zechariah, Hosea, Haggai, or however you say it. And we've referred to the Psalms, we've referred to Isaiah. We have made, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of the allusions or the references or the direct quotes to the Old Testament. So these words are trustworthy and true. What you read in Revelation is trustworthy and true. It's the highest form of truth. There is nothing higher than what the truth that is contained in this book. This verse is a glorious declaration that the words John received in the revelation are indeed faithful and true. You could say this another way. They're faithful and true. We could say it like this. These are the words of God. In John 21, verse 5, John's told to write down what he sees. He says, write down what you see, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's the same words used, faithful and true, trustworthy and true. What's being said? The other time we heard, the two other times we saw faithful and true were titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the faithful and true words of God. The angel's reminding John of the magnitude of what he has been given, and hopefully everyone who reads it to understand the magnitude of what has been given. We have in Revelation the very words of God, and God speaks plainly. The words John received are the faithful and true words of God. The scripture tells us God does not lie. He tells the truth. He doesn't manipulate. He tells the truth. He doesn't shade truth. He doesn't try to exaggerate. He doesn't need to. But everything God says, the faithful and true words of God, will come to pass just as he has told them. We can look at the Old Testament. We can look at the life of Christ and all the prophecies that were fulfilled in him. And much better scholars than I have charted those and looked at them and said, yes, they've been fulfilled. There are the ones yet of his coming, the second coming, that are yet to be fulfilled. But if you're batting 1,000 to date, you can count on a continued fulfillment of the scriptures. I think when the angel says these are the faithful and true words of God, the words are faithful and true, and we connect them understanding these are the words of God, that they're to be understood plainly. That it has been revealed in these last days what these words mean. We took the position when we first started Revelation that, and it was Tony Garland that suggested this, I thought it was a great point, that for such a time as this, is there such an interest in Revelation? That perhaps the book in a way was closed to understanding over centuries prior to its time of necessity, which the last days would certainly necessitate a plain, clear word from God concerning the end times. But the words are to be understood in their plain form. They mean what they say. And isn't that refreshing to think about, that the word of God, God means what he says and he communicates it clearly? And the angel underscores something that is critical for us to understand. That the same God who spoke through the prophets, well, let me read the verse so we can connect it. It goes on to say, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. In other words, everything will be revealed. And I believe that the angel is underscoring the reality that the same God who spoke through the spirits of the prophets, predicting Messiah's career, that is his first and second coming, is the same God who sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Is the same God who sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And that's what we read early in Revelation. You can look at 1 Peter. Peter writes concerning the origin of the Old Testament when he says very clearly, the very thing that we're reading in Revelation, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. But when we read this carefully, he's telling John the same Spirit that spoke through the prophets, or spoke through the spirits of the prophets. The God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show his servants what things must soon take place, that it's the same God speaking, but by using an angel speaking to his servants. We're going to look what does that mean? This would mean that the apostles would number among those servants, because it was the Lord who opened their hearts to hear. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write the scripture. They heard the words of Jesus. They wrote the scripture. But these apostles number themselves among the servants of God. For example, Romans 1:1, Paul, an apostle, a servant of Christ Jesus. He calls himself servant all throughout his writing. You have James, the half-brother of Jesus, calls himself a slave, a servant, bond servant, however your translations read it. Slave would be more accurate. We talked about that quite a while back when we were talking about the servants in Revelation. Jude even called himself a slave of Christ Jesus, a servant, a bond servant. So the Spirit of God spoke through the apostles concerning what must soon take place. You can read the Apostle Paul and you can see how many references he makes to the second coming of Christ. You also have his servants that are mentioned in Revelation. in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Right there in the very first book, verse of Revelation, it speaks of John and other servants. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. It's almost like John is revisiting the very beginning. He's hearing the angel remind him of the very origin of the book of Revelation. That he reveals it to his servants. He said to show his servants the things that would soon take place. Revelation is given to us that we would know the things that are soon to take place and not lose heart. But instead, we could say like this, to have hope. The pastor and believers in Thyatira are called servants, and they're being rebuked, but they're still called his servants, and they were being shown things that were to come, the things that were right then. There are more servants mentioned in Revelation. You have the 144,000, and there's other servants. We won't go into it all right now, although I have to say Revelation 7:3 is interesting to read it. I'll start with verse 2 concerning the servants, other servants in Revelation. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Servants mentioned throughout. And it was these servants who would learn of the things which must soon take place. And throughout Revelation, we could even say the angels were servants that were learning about what must soon take place. It says of the angels that they long to look in these things about salvation, and when given an opportunity, when God calls them to reveal what is coming soon, those angels faithfully spoke it. And now we are recipients of this same word through the scriptures concerning the things that would come. God is faithful to show his servants, including you and me, the things that are coming, for our hope and for our endurance and for our encouragement. Remind yourself of these things. Trevor has undertaken one of the most powerful undertakings a person can take, to read the scripture over and over, to read Revelation over and over and over. And you've grown in your understanding of not only the things which are to come, but the God through whom they will come. It's a beautiful thing to see. We grow in that understanding of the things which are to come. So it's John is hearing about what's happening then, but it transcends time to us today. The word is written for our encouragement and our endurance, that we would have hope. A truth to solidify here is the book of Revelation is scripture. It's the word of God. The words of the book are faithful and true and are to be trusted and believed, and it's not an option. If you're to know, what are you to do to obey the command, believe what is written in the revelation. It's not an option. Now let's get on to verse 7 of chapter 22. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is the Lord Jesus himself speaking. And it's good when you notice the change in speakers. And throughout chapter 22, there's a back and forth, a change of speakers. At once it's an angel, then you'll hear the voice of the Lord himself. He's the one who speaks. He is the one who is coming soon, and the one who is coming soon speaks. I think it's powerful. It's not by way of messenger John hears it. He hears it directly from the Lord himself. And all of Revelation should be understood that way. It's the revelation that God gave to his son. The son transmitted to John through the angel. And that's how You read the Old Testament, it tells us that the law was communicated by angels to Moses. God gave the law through angels to Moses. Now we have the revelation of Jesus Christ to John through the angel. But here it is the voice of the Lord speaking, and he's the one who authoritatively says, I am coming soon. And that's what we entitled this series in Revelation. Our study was, Behold, I am coming soon, from these verses right here. And when it says, I'm coming soon, or I'm coming quickly, as the King James said, it's to be understood in this way. I'm coming at just the right time. We oftentimes think that soon must mean like today. It could be. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, but understand imminence in this way. At just the right time. Much like the first coming of Christ came at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, I turned right to it, so I'm going to read it. But when the time had fully come, or at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. The Old Testament prophets knew and saw at the soon nature, the soonness nature of Christ's first coming. And then Paul says at just the right time. His sacrificial death, according to Romans 5, 6, was just at the right time. And that's a beautiful verse that's well worth enjoying together. Chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes this, and it should grab our hearts as we think of his soon coming at just the right time. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not a day too soon, not a day too late, but just at the right time. This should tell us something. It should encourage us. God's timing is perfect. We would choose a different time. But God in his infinite wisdom chooses his time. And this ought to encourage us because God is always on time. And it's true for your life right now. God is not failing. He is on time. Whatever events are happening in your life, you can entrust them to him and know that at the right time, he will act for his glory and for your good. God always acts and works on time. And that's an encouragement. So we see it again. The scripture is written for our spiritual endurance and our physical and our spiritual encouragement as well. Just the right time. I am coming soon. I am coming at just the right time. Jesus tells parables and stories. One of them is the blessing for those servants that when the master comes, he finds them working, doing their work. They're not being idle or slack. He gives parables concerning what happens when he finds the idle servant. But he calls us to action. He doesn't call us to idleness. He calls us to be engaged, not disengaged. It's not a time to pull out. We're not to be fatalists that we think, well, the end's coming. We might as well go hide in holes. No, the holes are to be for those who are running from God, not for those who are running to God. Don't find a hole. Run to God. So he says to them, Behold, I am coming soon. And then these words, Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. His blessing. The Lord Jesus himself gives a blessing to everyone who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is the sixth of seven blessings in the Revelation, and they've been aptly called Beatitudes. They're the most happy people, blessed, most happy. The Beatitudes, those that are most content, those that are most confident, those that are the most at peace and at rest. You have to think, do you want to be at peace? Do you want to be at rest? Do you want to be content? Do you want to be confident in the Lord? Blessed, most happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I've noted where the other blessings are, and you should read them. They are wonderful. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed, happy, most happy is the one who hears and reads the words of this book. Have you been reading the Word of God? Have you been reading it with the attitude of being happy because you're hearing the very words of God, and not only hearing, but doing? How many times does the Scripture encourage us, and even through admonition, to tell us not only to hear the words, but to do them? Happy, blessed. Jesus himself tells John to tell us, to tell you and me today, blessed. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be at peace in this world, no matter what storms are happening, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who keeps or heeds. I love the word heeds, the words of the prophecy of this book. But the NIV uses the word keeps. That's good. Keep, hold dear, hold near, hold on to, guard, protect the words of the prophecy of this book. You do that in your sphere of influence. And there is a sense of carefully obeying the words. Well, we're going to talk about what that means here just in a moment. What does it mean to obey, keep, guard these words? It's the same word used in Revelation 14:12, which describes the saints who persevere in keeping the words of God. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. It's the same word, obey, is used in 14:12. The word is translated keep or heeds the word. There's a sense of both guarding and obeying. It's the same thing. You have to hold, if you hold it dear, it's valuable to you. It means something. It has an impact in your life when you do them and when you put to practice what it is, even if it's a matter of feeding your soul. So it's the same word used to describe the perseverance of the saints in keeping and obeying the commands of God and their faith in Jesus in the midst of terrible tribulation. It's the same idea, obeying because you have faith in the one who spoke it. The person who guards and defends the revelation will be blessed. This means you're to stand your ground when, even when the people that you love and hold dear to you say the revelation is not important, will you guard it? I had an incident, not really an incident, but a conversation that was kind of the case of a person that I value was in disagreement about us doing revelation here. They're like, there's no need to do it. Do something else. Preach the gospel. And I agree with that. But have we not been able to see the gospel come to the surface in every single chapter? And I love that person dearly. But as we've studied Revelation, we've seen that Revelation is indeed something worth guarding, something worth standing our ground, defending this book. When people deny it, when people downplay it, when people distort it, when people falsely interpret it, and we're all on the verge, we have to be very humble when we study Revelation, when we speak about it, because we can falsely interpret too. I can't lay claim that everything that we've said is the absolute perfect interpretation of Revelation. I preach with fear and trembling, and there have been times that I've spoken things that it's like I'm saying it because it seems clear here. But my words can oftentimes muddy it. We know the danger zones to avoid when we look at Revelation. When we start to allegorize Revelation, we will get in trouble, because it's subject to the interpreter as to the meaning. When we start drawing timelines and with speaking with absolute certainty, especially if it's not in concert with the book of Daniel or Zechariah, if we are ignoring what's been revealed already, and we try to draw a timeline based on the events that we see happening in the world, we can get into trouble. And many people have. But we have to guard the words. This is the word of God. Yes, it's just as important as all the other scripture. But stand your ground and don't shrink back. So what words of this book are you to heed and obey, keep and obey? They're very simple. I'll just go through the list on the page 288. Long for his return and our eternal life with him. Keep that. Guard it. To desire heaven and holiness in your own life in light of what he reveals in Revelation. To yearn for Christ to vanquish his enemies. In Revelation 12:10 through 12, chapter 12:10 through 12a, the angel is praising God for the victory for Christ. Yearn for Christ to vanquish his enemies and to vindicate his name. And you can read on. You should desire to find out what pleases God as a result of reading Revelation. And flee from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Imitate Christ. You see him more and more and more than you, and it's not just through revelation, it's the revelation of himself in Scripture. As you see his glory, you begin looking at him revealed in the Old Testament, him revealed in the Gospels, taught in and preached in the Acts, and explained in the epistles, and you begin to see, this is my Lord, and I am called to follow him and be like him, imitate him, yearn to make yourself to be made like Christ, sanctified. Truth to be understood here. And John MacArthur said it, God inspired revelation for one purpose, and that is to reveal the glory of his Son and call believers to live godly lives, obedient lives in light of his soon return or his imminent return. So in closing, have you taken heed to the words of this book? If so, how are you living differently than before Revelation? Has Revelation made a difference? And if so, how? And if not, why not? We can learn from the Old Testament prophets and from Israel. The Old Testament prophesied. Prophets prophesied and warned Israel to listen and to take heed from what God was saying to them. And Israel, for the most part, neither listened to the word and nor guarded it or obeyed it. Consequently, the majority of the Israelite people missed the first coming of Christ because they didn't pay attention. We have to take a lesson from them and learn to heed the words of the prophecy of this book, Jesus says. Heed them, guard them, do what they say to do when they say to do something. And if it doesn't say to do something but presents a glorious truth, guard that truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 and 14. Peter writes, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be those kind that are heeding the word. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and hasten its coming. So in light of the second coming of Christ, the imminent return, live holy and godly lives. This is your marching orders. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him at his coming. And then 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John writes, the same one who writes Revelation, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope expresses itself in purity, which we'll talk again about as we get to it. But when we think about this message today, we have to remember that hope is expressed in keeping the words of this book, which includes living a life where we purify ourselves from the things of this world that are being judged, the things of this world being those things that God hates, and doing the things that God loves. Do you even know the things that God hates? Do you know the things that God loves? One of the problems we have is, as human beings, even as born-again believers, we can know exactly what God loves, but our flesh can be drawing so firmly, entrenched so firmly, that it ignores what we know. Oh, the battles in the mind. This hope begins here, in the mind, in the heart, knowing the truth and applying it. The closing principle, hope in Christ's imminent return is expressed in a Christ-like lifestyle that comes from keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great passage, these two verses that are so full to feed us and to help us and to strengthen us and to give us hope. Please work in each of us. It'll have to be a work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, because we can't remember yesterday. Please help us and make a mighty testimony out of our lives for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.